kind of simplify what we talked about last week from a different perspective. Many people believe that they are saved when they believe. They think that's it. I have decided to believe in Christ, and therefore I've been told that I've been saved. They may have gotten that from a tract that includes, quote, the sinner's prayer. There is no sinner's prayer in the Bible. That's why they have to put it in a tract. They may have been told that faith is all that they need by somebody on television. Or maybe they heard it in a worship service they were attending somewhere. Or they might have read it in a book. They did not read it in the book, however. And that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. We want to see, what do the scriptures say? We want to note, first of all, though, what we are not saying. We are not advocating, of course, that a person can be saved without faith. That would be absurd. A person must have faith in order to have salvation. So we're not arguing that. Nor are we repudiating the idea that we are saved by faith. All people are saved by faith. What we are saying is that we are not saved by faith only. Faith causes us to do certain things that result in our salvation. So we are saved by faith, but not faith only. Remember what James, the brother of our Lord, said in James 2:24, we are not justified by faith only. Now, when people talk about being saved by faith, that's what they mean. They mean that faith is the only thing that they need. So we are disputing that we are saved by faith only, that we're justified by faith only. The brother of the Lord refuted that, saying, clearly, we are not justified by faith only. So the question is not, are we saved by faith, but rather, when are we saved by faith? And the first conversion will tell us the answer to that question. And so what we have in the passage that was just read for us, Acts 2:36 through 38, first of all, we want to notice that the word faith does not even occur in the passage. Does that mean they didn't have it? No, of course they did. It's just not specifically mentioned. So when are we saved by faith? Well, the word faith is not mentioned, but when they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Does not that indicate they believed? Do we have to have a verse that said they had faith? No, we can see it by how they reacted. They believed the message that Peter preached. And so they ask, what shall we do? So the implication, of course, is that they had faith. Now, when Peter answered them, he did not say, well, you just need to believe. Now, that's what people on television say. That's what they write in tracts and so forth. All you have to do is believe. But that was not Peter's answer. If it had been, they would have been saved without two things that he talks about. So they did not say, he did not say, you just need to believe. He did not say, your faith has already saved you, perceiving that they had faith. He didn't say, well, you're already saved. You just didn't know it. You're already saved. No, he didn't say that. But their faith did motivate them to ask what they should do. And so there's a two-part answer. If their faith had saved them, they would have been saved without repentance. But the two-part answer is repent and be baptized. Now notice that Peter did not say, repent and you will be saved, any more than he had said, believe and you will be saved. He said, repent and be baptized. So they needed to repent, but they also needed to be baptized. The two verbs are linked together by and. Repentance involves sorrow and reformation of life. Many people mistakenly think that sorrow is sufficient. No, it's sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10, that leads to repentance. So we find then repentance is essential. However, there's something else. There's something in the answer that Peter gave that is attached to repentance by the word and. And that is to repent and be baptized. Baptism is a Greek word meaning to be immersed. It is not sprinkling or pouring. When you read the New Testament, John was at the River Jordan. People went into the River Jordan. They were baptized. They didn't walk out into the middle of the river and John sprinkled a few drops of water on them. Now, that just doesn't even make good nonsense. Why would you get yourself fully wet in order to have a couple drops sprinkled on you? Now, you could stand at the shore and do that. You wouldn't have to wade out into the Jordan River. And yet, I've seen some movies where that's exactly what they did. And you think, how foolish. Who would do that? But no, the word means to be immersed. That's what it means in the Greek language. There's a different word for sprinkling. There's a different word for pouring water. But it is not baptizo. This word means to immerse. But notice that as Peter gives this answer, he says, repent and be baptized for a reason. What is the reason? For the forgiveness of sins. That is, if you want to have your sins forgiven, in addition to the faith that you have expressed in asking this question, you will need to repent and be baptized. That's what faith causes you to do, and that's when faith saves you, when you repent and you are baptized. Then you are saved. That's the answer to the question that they asked Peter. Well, for the forgiveness of sins, does that phrase sound familiar? How about we take a look at Mark chapter 1, verse 4. As Mark gives his gospel account of Jesus' life, he dashes right into things. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he quotes a prophecy concerning John and John's coming. Then in verse 4, we read, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that's exactly the same phrase in the English and in the Greek. When John went out to prepare the way for Christ, he told them that they needed to be baptized in order to have forgiveness of their sins. And so that was the purpose for it, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, if that phrase "for the remission of sins" still sounds familiar, then you might think of it in connection with Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The fruit of the vine represents Jesus' blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus gave his blood. He allowed his blood to be shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are baptized for the same reason, for the forgiveness of our sins. Some people try to confuse others by saying, we're baptized because we have forgiveness of sins. Is that why Jesus went to the cross? Because we already have it? No. He went there to get it. He died and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we are baptized in order to get it too, for the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, anyone who says, "I was saved first." Now notice, those who believe faith alone, those who say, I was saved first and baptized later," is claiming to have been saved before receiving the forgiveness of sins, because that comes at baptism. Now, how can you be saved before you have forgiveness of your sins? That doesn't make any sense at all. But that's what people are saying, in effect, when they say, "I was saved," and then 6 months later, "I was baptized." So, I was saved without forgiveness of sins? That's a contradiction. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 22 and chapter 9. Both of these are conversions of Saul. They tell the same story. Acts chapter 9 talks about the original experience as Luke is describing what happened. Acts chapter 22 is Paul telling people what happened. So we have one description of what is actually happening. We have another description by Paul himself of what happened when he was converted. So we have two different accounts. Some of them include details that the other does not. So we want to consider them both. Now, what happened on the road to Damascus? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 22 to begin our study of this. And we want to read verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. And here is Paul's own account of what happened. "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Remember, Saul had devoted his life to this. He had persecuted Christians in Jerusalem, and he had authority from the chief priest to go to Damascus and persecute Christians there. Jesus says, "When you persecute Christians, you persecute me. When you persecute my church, you persecute me." And so Saul was undoubtedly awestruck. He had an emotional commitment to destroying Christianity, and now he finds out Jesus really is the Son of God. Imagine being told that a large part of what you believe, a large part of your worldview is false. That's where Saul was at this very moment. So I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" "Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things that are appointed for you to do." When did Saul believe? Obviously, we have just read the text in which Paul, for the first time, comes to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ after all. So that's when he believed. When was Saul saved? We didn't see anything indicating salvation yet, did we? We didn't see a passage or a verse that implied that Paul was saved at that moment. All right, well, let's go to another passage, Acts chapter 9. We want to look at a couple of verses from chapter 9 that are not repeated in chapter 22. So let's go to the initial account and read chapter 9. The part we read in chapter 22, you will see is just prior to this. Verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus," and so forth. "And arise and go into the city," verse 6, "and it'll be told you what you must do." So in verse 8, "Saul arose and he was led into the city," because he was blind. And he was 3 days and three without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So he was fasting. When did Paul believe? Well, same answer as before, on the road to Damascus. When was Saul saved? Well, as a result of fasting, it doesn't say he was saved, does it? So let's go to the next passage. Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "So the Lord said to him, arise," to Ananias, "arise and go into this street called Straight." This is God sending Ananias to Saul to talk to him. "Go into the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one." Now, this is not Judas Iscariot, obviously. This is a different man named Judas. For one called Saul of Tarsus, "for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So now Saul has been blind for 3 days. He's been fasting. And here we find out that he has also been praying and has even seen a vision. When did Saul believe? Well, the answer is still on the road to Damascus, isn't it? When was he saved? We still don't have any indication that Paul was saved, do we? He has been fasting and praying, and he's even seen a vision. But there's not one word that talks about his salvation thus far. Now, both accounts have Ananias coming to him. We want to go back to chapter 22 when Ananias arrives. So let's go back to Acts chapter 22 and see what happens when Ananias gets there. He comes in and talks to Saul. And they have a few words, and his sight is restored. And now we come down to verse 16, and Ananias says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is how one calls on the name of the Lord, by doing what the Lord says. So when did Saul believe? On the road to Damascus. But he wasn't saved as a result of fasting. He wasn't saved as a result of praying for 3 days or seeing a vision. When was he saved? When he arose and was baptized, then his sins were washed away. Why did Saul need to be baptized? Well, verse 16 tells us, doesn't it? To have his sins washed away. He was not yet saved. Even though he had believed, even though he had repented, he had been fasting, he had been praying, he had even seen a vision, none of these things are said to have saved him. But when he arose and was baptized, then he was saved. His sins were washed away. Just as Peter told people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that is, in order to obtain forgiveness, so Saul was told to be baptized to wash away his sins. The same basic thing in both passages. If you can be saved without baptism, then you can be saved before your sins are washed away. Do you see the contradiction in those two concepts? Now let's go to another passage, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, we read, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If you were saved before being baptized, and remember, this is what people say, "I was saved and then I was baptized months later." If you were saved before being baptized, you were saved before participating in Christ's death. Does that make any sense? Let's go to another passage of Scripture. And this one is found in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now notice he did not say through faith only. "Through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, if you were saved without baptism, you were saved before becoming sons of God. How is that possible? You become a son of God when you are saved at baptism. Now let's go to one more passage, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Now, this is in a complicated passage. We're just going to take the simplest part of it. We have before and are willing anytime to discuss the entire passage, but it is rather complex. For the sake of simplicity, let's just notice this part of it. "There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism." Now, as I say, there's much more. There's a comparison to Noah and the ark and a lot of other things. But This is the part that we're most interested in. There is an anti-type, namely baptism, that now saves us. What? Baptism now saves us. But if we're saved at faith only, then how can we be saved here? You can't be saved at two different places. If we're saved by faith only, then how did we get more sins and how do we are in need of salvation again? No, we were not saved by faith only. Faith is an integral part of salvation, but it's what leads us to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism now saves us. So if you were saved without baptism, you were saved before being saved. Baptism saves us. But if you're saved at faith only, then you were saved before you're saved. Surely that is illogical if you haven't seen any of the other points. Surely everyone can see that one. We cannot be saved before we're saved. We're saved when we're saved. So, what have we learned from all of these passages? Anyone who says he was saved before baptism, repentance and baptism, is claiming to be saved before his sins are washed away, claiming to be saved before joining in Christ's death, which happens at baptism, claims to be saved before becoming a son of God instead of at the two occurring at the same time. And number four, claims to be saved before being saved. Those are the contradictions that one falls into when claiming to be saved by faith only. Everyone is saved by faith, but not faith only. Rather than being saved, rather they are saved when their faith moves them to repent of sin and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. All these things occur then, not when somebody believes, but when he is baptized. They are saved having joined in Christ's death, becoming a son of God. All of these things, they have forgiveness of sins. They are baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They have that. Their sins are washed away, just as Saul was promised his would be when he arose and was baptized. All of that, not when they believe, but when they are baptized. Only Christ's blood washes away sin. And that only happens when someone is baptized. By the way, in case you just haven't noticed that, and a lot of people have not, Revelation 1:5 says clearly that we are washed from our sins in what? Christ's own blood. The only thing associated with washing is what? Baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That's when it occurs. There's not a passage in the New Testament that says your sins are washed away when you believe. There's not a passage in the New Testament that says your sins are washed away when you repent. But there are passages that say your sins are washed away when you are baptized. Now, most of you already know these things. But how many people do you know that don't know these things and need to know these things? We are the ones that need to study with people and allow them to come to this knowledge of the truth because they have very likely been led astray by error, the error of faith only. This morning, if you understand this and are willing to be baptized, we invite you to come if you're willing to repent of your sins and if you believe. Baptism won't do any good if you don't believe, and it won't do any good if you don't repent. must be willing to repent of all sins that you have committed. And that means turning away from them and quitting them. Then you're ready to be baptized. If you've already done that, how many people have you shared this gospel message with? We need to reach those lost in sin. If we can help anyone spiritually this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.